You know, it's kind of amazing that we're already right around the corner. It's like we just started. Today is March 1st, and the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior and Lord is once again just around the corner. And I'm just so amazed by how this time is flying by. You know, for those of you who are here visiting and you were expecting Pastor Toledo, I want to say I'm so sorry. You're stuck with me this morning. But I do want to say, come next week, because he's going to be preaching. So don't be a stranger. I know you're visiting here for the very first time, so visit us a second time and come out next week as Pastor Toledo will be sharing. Well, my name is Jose Figueroa, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And like I said, I have been given the privilege to be able to share with you today the Word of God. You know, there are so many things that have transpired last year that caused me to really reflect deeply on the faith, what it truly means and what it looks like to live out a devoted life for Jesus Christ. And as 2026 approached, I find myself prayerfully asking several questions. The first one was, what do I want to see happen in my home this year? In my personal life and in my walk with God. And I'm sure, like me, you desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in your lives and in your homes. We long to experience a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, His power and His anointing that causes us to walk with new authority, with deeper intimacy, and with greater boldness. You know, I desire to witness the signs and wonders that took place throughout the Word of God. The same signs and wonders that when Jesus and His disciples walked on earth, that they were able to not only experience, but to be a part of. And after Jesus' resurrection, where He returns to the right throne of God, the Bible says that He unleashed, or He sent, the Holy Spirit to empower His believers. And Paul writes about the amazing exploits and how God moved mightily throughout the earth. You know, I read passages of scripture that say that there were articles of clothing that when someone would touch them, because of the anointing of God, not because of the person, because of the anointing of God, they were healed. I want to see that happen, and in my lifetime. And I believe that it can happen. You want to know why? Because the Bible is not just a book of myths. It is the active, living Word of God. And I am holding on to every single promise. His Word says that it does not return void. And I'm believing God to move mightily this year. So in order to kind of deepen my understanding, I began to look at the women and the men in Scripture that were used mightily by the Lord. And you want to know what I realized? There was one overarching truth that was evident in each and every life. And that truth is that they lived a consecrated life. They didn't live perfect lives. They didn't live comfortable lives. But they lived lives that were consecrated to the Lord. You know, the word consecrate is not something that we readily use today. It's not a word that's in vogue, or doesn't roll off of our tongue, right, daily. So I believe that before we turn to the Word of God, it's really important to define the word consecrated. When I say consecrated throughout this day, I want you to understand what I'm meaning. And the word consecrated means devoted, set apart, to make holy. Read that together with me. Devoted, set apart, make holy. One more time. Devoted, set apart, make holy. You know, the truth is, the Bible says that you and I, that each and every person in this room, all of the children that are currently in CT Kids, Each and every one of us, we were created in the image of God. And because we were created in God's image, we were created to be consecrated. And God longs to use every single person in this room. You know, there are 72 unnamed individuals, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he sent out, he sent them out with great authority. When they came back to tell Jesus all of the things that they've experienced, demons trembling, casting out, healing, divine healing, Jesus Christ paused them and said, you know what? None of that matters. What matters is that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe that in this room, we are that 72 that God longs to use. So I want us to turn to the Word of God, which I believe will provide us with the proper insight on how today we too can live a consecrated life, since we were created to be consecrated. Since we're talking about consecration, I also want to do something just slightly different. In honor of the reading of the Lord's word, can we just all stand to our feet? And I'm going to even just go a little bit farther because we're talking about consecration. Now, this is not something that we do, but I'm going to ask that if you have a hat in this room, can you just kindly just remove it for a second? And let's just honor God in this moment. Now, like I said, there's nothing... the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And look, I preached in shorts, so I want you to know this is not a moment of legalism. But I do want to shift the atmosphere a little bit and do something radically different to prepare our minds, our hearts, and our ears to be able to receive what God would have today. And that's the only reason why I've asked if you would just remove your hat very quickly as we read the Word of God together. Amen? So we're going to consider a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, and it's going to come up on the screen, and I'm going to ask that we would read it together. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters, oh God, that have stepped out, oh God, out of their comfortable homes, and they've made their way, Lord God, here to your meeting place. And Father, as we discuss, oh God, consecration and what it means to be consecrated, because you created us to be consecrated to you. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would remove every distraction. I pray, Lord God, that you would silence every phone. I pray, Lord God, that you would still every heart. That you, Lord God, would remove, oh God, the veil that the enemy would attempt, oh God, to throw before us that would keep us from seeing what you want us to see. That would keep us, oh God, from hearing what you want to hear. That would keep us, oh God, from experiencing, Lord God, what you would want us to experience this morning. So, Father, I pray, Lord God, that even now, that you would prepare us to be able to receive what you would have to say. So, Father, I ask, oh God, that you would anoint my lips, that you would hide me behind your cross. Let me not say anything, oh God, according to self. But Father, I ask, oh God, that you would speak through me, your servant. So Father, have your way in this morning. I give you thanks and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Amen. You know, as I was reading the book of Hebrews and I came across that passage, I was praying. I was like, God, more than anything this year, I want to be used by you. I want to experience signs and wonders and miracles. I want healing to take place in my family. I want such a shift of the Holy Spirit that when we walk down the street, people would say, hey, I want what you have. And evangelism would just be so much easier. And when I read the passage in Hebrews that we just read, there were three things that really stuck out regarding consecration. And the first is this. We need to refuse the world's alternatives. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, it's easy for us to read a passage like this and just kind of gloss by. Because when we read the Word of God, we don't really know much about Moses' life prior to the Moses of the Exodus. But we do know that he was born from a Jewish family, and it happens to be a Levitical family. And in the moment in which he was born, the ruler of Egypt, the ruler of the supreme power and authority of the world at that moment, noticed that the Hebrews or the Israelites were numerous in number. And it seems like their population was outpacing the population of Egypt. And he felt threatened by it, according to scripture. And he said to all of the midwives, the ladies in which were helping the women of the land give birth, he said, look, when any of the Hebrew ladies are having a baby, and if it comes out a boy, kill him. And the two midwives feared God and didn't do what Pharaoh asked. So Pharaoh, the king, sends out an edict to slay every boy. And it was a certain parameter. And in that moment, Moses' mother gives Moses to her daughter and says, put him in the Jordan. Put him in the river. Now, I can't even begin to understand the gravity of that. But I'm just telling you the story or the account that's written in the Word of God. And the Bible says that as he was placed in this river, in the kind of like the reeds of wherever they placed him, his sister kind of stood back and just kind of watched the brother. Now, I've been to the Nile, and in the Nile River, there are salties. Those are saltwater crocodiles, and they're massive. And they're huge crocodiles. They're man-eaters. Everyone in Africa fears the saltwater crocodile. You want to know why? Because not only is it found in salty water, they're also found in rivers. It doesn't matter what type of water is around. They're able to live within that water system. And if there were saltwater crocodiles today, we know that there were some back then because there's nothing new under the sun. This is the region in which they live. But yet, Moses' mother placed him in the Jordan River. The Bible records that Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby, and she saw that he was a good-looking child. And she adopted him as her own because she didn't have a kid. Now, it's also important to note that according to a first century historian, a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, who has written so many historical accounts regarding the biblical text of things that happened not only in Egypt but throughout the people of God, he makes a mention of Moses' adopted mother's name and the name of the Pharaoh. And her name was Thermutis. You'll be like, okay, so how is that and why is that important? I'm going to tell you in a second. Because her name literally means the daughter of Yah or the daughter of God. Her father, Pharaoh, his name was Merneptah, but his throne name was Banre Merinet-Jeru. And if you're Egyptian, I probably just butchered that, but I did my best. But it literally means the soul of Ra, the beloved of the gods. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Moses' stepmom identified herself as the daughter of God. And his stepfather was the soul of God on earth, the son of the beloved God. And when we come to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 23, Paul tells us a little bit, or gives us a little bit more insight to this biblical text that was recorded in Hebrews, but also recorded in the book of Exodus. And he says that Moses was 40 years old when he refused to be Pharaoh's son. He was 40 years old when he made a choice to refuse his identity as being the son or the adopted son of the daughter of God, the adopted son of God on earth. 40 years. 40 years after living in a home in which you're told that you're deity. 40 years after experiencing the opulence of society, because Egypt, still to this day, when they uncover tombs of the pharaohs, there's hordes of gold and silver and priceless artifacts. You know, I believe that deep down inside, Moses knew there was something wrong with thinking that he was equal to God. Now, when we read these passages of Scripture, like I said, we don't really know much about his upbringing. But we do know that for some time, he was cared for by his mom. And there was a moment in which whatever weaning happens, I'm not a lady, you guys, ladies, you could tell me when that happens, when a mother weans their child off of breast milk. But when he was weaned, he returned to Pharaoh's court, and he was raised by the Egyptians. You know, that same passage in Acts 7:23 says this about Moses. In verse 22, it's not going to come up, so if you are taking notes, please, when you go home today, read the biblical account in Acts chapter 7. And it says this: Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. Which means that Moses was educated in everything Egypt, in the arts, in the sciences, in their God-given identities. And for 40 years, he lived as a child of Egypt. But there came a moment in time in which he had an identity crisis. And he started to wrestle with who he was. You know, this issue of identity is a huge topic of today. It really is. And when I came across this passage and I saw that he refused the world's alternatives, what was being offered to him at that moment, the Lord just kind of began to wrestle in my heart to look into what most people are talking about today, gender dysphoria. And according to the Survey Center of American Life, they conducted a nationwide survey regarding identity-related issues. And you want to know what they found? It's crazy. This is their statistics for those of you who are statistic nerds that love a little bit of facts. They found this: that kids or teenagers, and they qualify a teenager from the ages of 12 through 18. Okay, so if you're here and you're 12 years old through 18, they have found that 8 out of every 10 teenagers struggle some way, some sorts, with their identity. 8 out of every 10. They also found young people by the ages of 18 through 25, young adults, 6 out of 10 struggle with some sort of identity issue. Adults ages 25 through 33, 3 out of 4. So if you are great with numbers and you're crunching the numbers in your mind, literally 60% of everyone in this room, according to this survey, struggles in some way, shape, or form with their God-given identity. Do you catch that? So if there's 600 people, roughly, in this room, that means 340 of you have some question in regards to your identity. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, identity is kind of a broad scope. It's a, you know, I'm brushing with a broad brush here. But in some way, shape, or form, you're questioning your worth, your value, your existence, who you are, what God created you to be. You're struggling with your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, with your faith, whatever it may be. And this is why I believe that this passage of Scripture is so important. Because Moses refused the world's alternatives. He refused the fact. He refused his identity as an Egyptian. Why? Because in some way, shape, or form, he understood that he was a child of God. Not God Ra or God on earth, but God, the one who created, the Holy One, Yahweh. Not the daughter of Yah, the counterfeit, but Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. And he knew in some way, shape, or form, and I believe that the investment of his Jewish parents spoke over him, telling him that he was a child of God, that he was a chosen child of the one who created heaven and earth. And that stuck with him deep down inside. That even though for 40 years he rejected his identity and he accepted his identity as an Egyptian, at the right time and at the right moment, his eyes were opened and he said, no, I belong to Jesus. I belong to God. Brothers and sisters, I shudder to think how relevant these numbers are. But you want to know something? As followers of Jesus Christ, God gives us the power to overcome and the authority to cast out every lie. And it's time for us, as followers of the Most High God, to refuse Satan's lies and the alternative lifestyles that the world presents and stand on the truth of God's word, that we are created in the image of God. Why is that so important? Because the moment that we question that we are unique and divinely created by God, then every other question comes into play. Because if you're an accident, then nothing matters. If God didn't create the world, and if God is in existence, then nothing matters. And Satan wants us to believe that everyone in this room is an accident. That we're the result of years of evolutionary process. That you're not divinely created, like the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you were knit in your mother's womb. Guess what? God doesn't make mistakes. So if you think God made a mistake, I'm going to tell you right now, that is a lie of this world, and we need to refuse the lies of Satan and accept the truth of God's word. You know, in the same survey, they unpacked gender dysphoria a little bit, and they came up with several conclusions, if you will. And they say that oftentimes gender dysphoria is accelerated in a person's life due to environmental pressures, social pressures, discrimination, trauma, bullying, lack of social acceptance. You know, all of those attacks on us is to get us to be separated from one another. And they found that loneliness is one, not all, but one of the leading causes of anxiety and depression that leads to questioning a person's value or identity. And I don't find that odd. You want to know why? Because the Bible says that the enemy of our soul comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, one. But the Word of God also defines the enemy of our soul, Satan, as a roaring lion. Now, I love National Geographics, and I love watching everything animals, and I'm fascinated by lions, and I had the privilege of seeing lions on a hunt. And when this pride of lions came through, I don't remember how many, but there was a few. The ladies, by the way, are the ones that do the hunting. The guys kind of set back and wait until the ladies take care of the business, and then they come up and they kind of finish the job. But there was this little cub that kind of pranced behind the ladies. And there was a pride of antelope or African deer that were out in the bush, and the grass was high. And the ladies, they saw them from a distance, and they came, they were prancing. But the moment they got to, I don't know how many hundreds of feet, they kind of slowed down, and they started crouching, and then they prowled a little bit like. And they got really slow and stealthy. Now, we didn't see what happened after that, because they kind of disappeared within the grass, the savanna. But when you watch National Geographic, you know that when lions hunt, their number one goal is to scatter the pride of animals that they're trying to take down. They don't go after the group. They don't go after the strong one. They don't go after the crowd. They scatter them to make them afraid, to cause one of the animals to separate itself from the pride. They want to isolate one of the beasts in which they're hunting. Why? Because it's so much easier to take it down if it's alone. Right. And Satan wants to do the same thing to you. He wants you to think that you're not loved. He wants you to think that you don't belong. He wants you to question yourself as a child of the Most High that has been created by Him. He wants to create the question in our minds and our hearts so that He could separate us so He can end your life. Why is He so concerned? Because you are created in the image of God. And God created you to be consecrated. And if He can get you to believe that you do not have a divine purpose, then guess what? He's winning. This is why it's so important that we do life together. We're not called to do life alone. And I say that, and I guess what? Listen, look, it's hard. It's hard sometimes to do life with one another. It really is. Why? Because we're so full of ourselves. And I'm not exempt from that. It's like we like what we like. We want to do what we want to do and all of this stuff. And we're running at our own pace. This world says you're so important. You got to do you, all that stuff. Okay, great. But that's still a lie. That's the counterfeit. God wants us to do life alone. And I know that they already announced the Becoming track. Look, that's your first step in getting plugged into this body. If you're here visiting, or if you have not committed yourself to a body of Christ, I'm not saying that Chicago Tabernacle is the place that you need to be, but I'm encouraging you that it's the place that you should be since you're here. And I want to encourage you. We say encourage a lot here. I want to challenge you. Just don't come in here and sit a pew and leave. Sit in one of the seats and leave. Try to do life. Now, you might have tried and you might feel rejected, like, oh, they don't care, they're this, and everyone's worried, blah, blah, blah. Let's not get in our own minds, because that's what the enemy wants. You know, if you want to be a friend, you got to be friendly. It is what it is, and sometimes we need to step out of our comfort zones. I'm speaking to myself right now, right? I'm not rebuking anyone, I'm rebuking myself. I gotta step out of my comfort zone, right? And intentionally do life with one another. The second thing that I noticed from this passage of scripture is that Moses chose God over compromise. He chose God over compromise. It says this, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Amen. You can praise the Lord for his word. You know what I enjoy, or what I really appreciate, is this. That in some moment in time, he realized that the pleasures of this world, that the pleasures that separate us from God, because that's what sin means, right? The sensual pleasures of this flesh that the Bible says is deceitfully wicked, the pleasures that make us feel connected, love, whatever it may be, right? Those things that are outside of God, that even though they might be enjoyable, because he says he decided to be mistreated instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. So what does that tell me? Sin's enjoyable. It feels good, at least to this flesh. That he chose God over compromise. You know, when it comes to these sinful pleasures, once again, it's really important to know the moment of his decision. He was 40 years old. He had access to the wealth of Egypt. There was nothing that was not at his disposal. He wanted drink, they bring it to him. He wanted to have an intimate relationship, they bring it to him. He wanted to drive the fanciest chariot in Egypt, they brought it to him. I want to feel important today. I want an entourage, kind of like Aladdin, right? And like all these people behind him. Everyone, yes, Moses. But the moment that he rejects being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and the moment that he chooses God over compromising, I have to believe that his friends in the palace were now saying, Moses, you must be absolutely ridiculous. Moses, do you realize what you're giving up? You're giving up notoriety. You're giving up prestige. You're giving up affluence. You're giving up a position of God. Because you are the direct descendant of Pharaoh, even though that you are adopted. You see, Josephus tells us that Pharaoh only had one child. And that child was a young woman who was barren, meaning that he did not have an heir. So he was grooming Moses to be the next Pharaoh. And Moses had all access to not only Pharaoh's court, but to all of the riches and the opulence that Egypt was providing. He had status. He had drip. He had it all. But there came a moment that even though he was indulging in everything that Egypt had to offer, he still was dissatisfied. And it's at that moment that he chose God over compromise. You know, anytime there is compromise in our life, it will surely lead to our demise. You know, there was a time in which I accepted Christ December 19th, 1999. And I met Pastor Toledo February of 2002. And I had the privilege of, since the church was 30 people wet, the privilege of being one of the first disciples of Chicago Tabernacle. And when he kind of references me, you know, he was like, oh, you know, I was a rascal, yada, 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 yada. The truth of the matter is I was just looking to belong. And I was hurt, you name it, right? I mean, I don't need to go into all of that. But I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I truly, in my heart, wanted to experience God, like in a real, tangible way. And I opened myself up to spiritual things because, man, all my life I've been like, okay, Jesus, you're over there, I'm over here, you do you, I do me. You know, don't mess what I want, you know, all these things. There was a lot of legalism around me that would tell me like, oh, you can't go to the movies. You can't do this. You can't do that. Yada, yada, yada. And I'm like, whatever. Don't wear pants. The list goes on and on. And I grew a bitterness and a resentment because I'm like, if that's what God is all about, there's rules. Like, I'm already a rule breaker. I'm the type that likes to push things. I'm like, you show me the line, that's the line. I'm like, oh, okay, how close can I get to it? And then I'll hop right over. But I'll stay close because just in case I need to go back, I want to hop over really quick and be safe. You know, sometimes I struggle with that, but it's true. I'm constantly wanting to push the envelopes. And for whatever reason, there's something broken inside. I'm curious. I always want to know. And there was a moment in which I accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm growing in my faith and really involved in the church, and God was doing so many amazing things. I didn't really have a lot of friends, but I was cool with people, and I didn't really hang out, but every now and then I would just go to social gatherings. I'm a social butterfly anyways, and I'm cool with just instant connections, but it's hard sometimes just to grow deep. And especially when you're running, I like to run and be here, there, and everywhere. Well, anyways, I was working for a secular company. It was Global Payments. There was a guy there that kindred spirits, like he was my boy. He was cool. And I liked to hang out with him. I also loved to shoot pool. I've always loved to shoot pool. I'm very competitive. I like darts. I like pool. I like ping pong. I like foosball. I spent the last 4 years of my higher education in a fraternity. We had a pool table, a foosball table, a ping pong table. And we would play, for hours on end. So I love to play pool. Anyways, I'm walking with the Lord for 2 years, and I've been sharing my faith with my friend. And there was a moment in which we had gotten out of work a little bit early. It was a Thursday. This was before I started dating my wife. And I'm qualifying that because I don't think I've ever told her this part of the story. So she might question and be like, honey, when did this happen? Oh, by the way, this is my lovely wife, Darcy. For those of you who don't know, she's sitting in the front row. And my two kids, Gabriel and Isabel, they're sitting right next to them. But he was like, hey, to note, there was a special event at the church on that Sunday. And I was talking to him about it. And he was like, yeah, well, tell me a little bit more. And I'm going to go over to this place afterwards. You want to go shoot some pool? And I was like, yeah, sure, I'll go shoot pool. I said, but I can't stay long, because I got some things to do. I want to prep for this service on Sunday. This was a Thursday. So I went to, it's a bar and grill. Right, I ordered a sandwich, shooting pool, and he orders a pitcher of beer. He said, hey, should I give you a mug? I'm like, nah, I'm good. I'll just drink water. Anyways, he brings out a mug. He sets a mug there, and it's full, and he's drinking a beer. And I'm shooting pool. We're talking, yada, yada, yada. I just grab the mug. I take a sip. I put it down. I keep on playing. Take a sip, put it down. Throughout the night, that mug stayed full. I was drinking it. I didn't even think about it. Hours went by. I was getting more bold, talking more trash, and like, yeah, check this out. I was like, number two in the corner pocket off the bank. Bah, bah! And everything was grooving, gelling. I was like at the top of my game. Bah, 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 bah. Feeling good. Talking trash. I was like, anyways, I'm not going to go there, but tell you where I was at, Scarface comes to mind. You can't beat me. God forbid. God forgive me. But anyways, when I look at my watch, it was 3 a.m. And for those of you who speak Spanish, I had a nota. I was feeling good. Earthly pleasure. And I'm like, oh, I can hang out just a little bit longer. It's all good. I got to be home by 6 to take a shower to go to work. I already had decided at that moment I was pulling an all-nighter. I lost all biblical godly conscience. I'm hanging out, right, with the crew. One thing leads to another. I find myself at his house. And now it's 5:30 in the morning. And I'm even higher than where I was. And I start thinking, I gotta go to work. I'm like, bro, I got to roll. I said, you're going to go into the office? Nah, I'm going to call in. I'm going to take the day off. I'm like, look, I've got to go. I'm like, not only was I living in my parents' house at the moment, because it was the safest place and the right place for me to be, my mother was tricking and telling Pastor Toledo everything. So I wanted to get home before anyone noticed that I was gone, because I didn't want to hear the, Ole, come over here, the jala de la oreja, right? Come over here, come into my office. I was trying to avoid that. So I jump in my car, I turn it on, and I'm speeding down the street. I'm over on Montrose. You guys know where it is. Montrose and Pulaski, there's an on-ramp there. And I'm darting through, right? It just seemed like traffic was great. Man, I hit, like, I love Fast and the Furious. I raced cars as a kid. I hit this 90-degree turn perfectly. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to get home quick. And I'm coming down the on-ramp. And at this moment, I feel like I just want to jam. So I went like this to my glove box to grab a tape that I should have gotten rid of a long time ago, but I had it anyways. I grabbed this tape and I went to put it into the tape deck. Right? You get it. Wham! I rear-end this car. I get out and I'm like, oh my goodness. The person in front of me was fine. My car wasn't necessarily total, but it was no longer running. So I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. So I pushed it over on the side, and I'm like, forget it. I go back to my friend's house, and I hang out there, and I decide to call in. And it was that moment that I realized something. If I allow compromise in my life, I will never be where God wants me to be. Amen. And the Bible says a little bit of leaven leavens the loaf. In other words, a little bit of compromise will ruin your entire life. You know, identity issues don't start overnight. It starts with a moment of question. Is God really real? The age-old fall of Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say? One beer won't hurt. What's wrong with going out to lunch with a person from the opposite sex? One little bit of allowance, one little bit that you allow into your life throughout time will produce fruit that you don't want produced. We cannot compromise. Lastly, we need to live by faith. Look, I know we talk about faith a lot. Jesus Christ wasn't on the scene when Moses chose God. And friends, in order to live a life that is consecrated, not only do we need to refuse the world's alternative, we also need to choose God over compromise, but we need to live by faith. Now, the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1 says this: faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let's read that again. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, when Moses was on the scene, there wasn't rhetoric of a Messiah that came down and laid down his life so that we can have a relationship with him. There wasn't this rhetoric of redemption and restoration, at least where he was immersed in. But look at what this passage of scripture does tell us in the book of Hebrews. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. There was something inside of him that understood that what God had to offer, or what God offers, not had, because he still offers this, what God offers is so much greater than all of the stuff that the world offers. That in God there is true meaning. That in God there is true freedom. Living in the world systems and structures only leave us to slavery. Because if we're looking for acceptance and meaning by an attaboy or an attagirl, there comes a time in which that attaboy and attagirl, it doesn't fulfill us anymore. And we want more and more and more and more and more because we're broken. I'm pretty sure everyone in this room at some moment in time, there's been an emptiness and a void in your heart that you're longing to fill. And that void and that longing can only be filled by God Yahweh, the one who created you in his image. For years, I wanted to be worth something, valued, accepted. I wanted to belong. And the more that I searched for it in this world, it led to greater disappointment. I wanted more, but I didn't know where to find it. I wanted to reject the one who created me because I felt like accepting Jesus only meant that I needed to live by a bunch of rules, and I didn't want to be controlled because let's be honest, we're all prideful and we want to control our own lives. We don't want to say, God, you know better for me. Maybe I shouldn't go here. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I shouldn't watch this. Maybe I shouldn't hear this. We want to be able to say, no, I want to do me. That is the lie of this world, doing me. God wants you to do him. He doesn't want you to do you. And when we do him, you become the best you. I could say that because never in my life would I ever imagine that I would be standing. He'd be here before you today. I would have never have imagined that God would find me, and it's hard for me to say this, that God would find me worthy to speak his truth, because for years I felt so unworthy. Even today, I struggled because I'm like, God, if you don't give me the words, I'm going to fall flat on my face because I have nothing to give. And the reality is I don't have anything to give to you, but God has everything to give to you. You know, Moses wasn't looking at his present circumstance or even his present situation. He wasn't clinging to the riches of Egypt, nor was he worried about identifying with Pharaoh. No, he refused the world's alternatives. He chose God over compromise, and he lived by faith. And how did he do that? He held on to the eternal promise that one day, when this life is over, for those who have clung to Jesus, clung to God, that it's not the end of life. It is the beginning of life in his eternal presence, where the word of God says there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to be able to sit in front of God. I don't know. There's a song. Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I be able to sing hallelujah? Will I be able to sing at all? I can only imagine. Amen. But guess what? The one who created heaven and earth had a plan, and he had you in mind. Because his desire is to have a relationship with you. His desire is to love you and to clean you and to bring you close. I know that because he did it for me. And if he can do it for me, he'd do it for you. God is not a respecter of persons. He created you. You might feel like you're a mistake, but let me tell you, you're not a mistake. Look, I'm going to share this because it's going to be God's glory. My wife was born out of wedlock. Her parents were pregnant when they got married. And when I look at their life now, it is so rich and fruitful. You want to know why? Because God has been in the center of it all. And even though we make mistakes, guess what he does? He's in the business of restoring all things. That's why he came into this world, to restore broken relationships between one another, between us and himself, but also to restore the work that he's created for each and every one of us to do. Because if we try to do it in our own strength, we're only going to mess up. God wants to do something in your life, friends, because we were created to be consecrated. And in order to do that, we need to refuse the world's alternatives, choose God over compromise, and live by faith. Amen.